Last week, I exhorted us, not during the message, but prior to the message, about not forgetting why we were created. And I quoted to you John 17 and 3 that says, "This is life eternal, that thou mayest know him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent." And this is life eternal. What is eternal life? Knowing God. Knowing him. That's what life eternal is, right? And so out of that exhortation, I, usually, most, well, not usually, all the time when an exhortation comes impromptu, it blesses the messenger as well as those who receive. So I got stirred up. That's called preaching yourself happy. Amen. And I got this preach myself happy last week. Well, that didn't leave me alone, and I was going to, I knew I had preached a message on that before, and I went back and dug it up since I did not have the time this week to really give myself to a whole new series of messages. And so I spoke on this under another title. The title of today's message is Glory in This. Glory in This. Because I wanted to talk about, and I'm not going to be able to, no way be able to do it justice in this message, in just one message, about knowing God. And that's, I get caught up in thoughts about him. Amen. It's like being in love, when you're first in love. I remember when me and my wife, since it is February and this is Valentine's Day week, you know what I'm saying? I remember when I fell in love with my wife and Lord Jesus. You know how it is, brother. Man, you can't get the woman off your mind. I mean, everywhere you go, you see her. You're thinking about her. And I just remember those days. And this is like that, only except for on a whole nother level. You know what I mean? Thinking about the Lord and his goodness and simply knowing him. We were created for this purpose and for this reason, that we might know him. Interesting how God, in his, the fascination of him, how that he's able to create a spirit now. Okay? God is a spirit. Man may be able to clone something, but man can't create a spirit. God creates someone outside of himself, gives them autonomy and free will, and then his purpose in doing it is to have a relationship with them. And for them to then appreciate who he is, especially being their creator. Now, if he created you, there's something you ought to think is awesome about the one who created you. Well, he had that in Adam and Eve, but we know the problem is that they fell, you see. And so they no longer esteemed him. As a matter of fact, they became his enemies, high treason, running away from him. But yet they were created, their purpose. They fell from their purpose. They were not just created to have dominion, the dominion mandate, and you know, and so forth, and to rule, but they were created to have a relationship with God. So that when Jesus Christ came, died upon the cross, was resurrected from the dead, now he has seated us in heavenly places. We are seated in heavenly places in Christ. We who were fallen have now been raised up, and now we're seated. Jesus Christ restores, as Moses preached last week, last year, I don't know if you remember that message, he restored man to his proper place. We're seated at the right hand of God in Christ Jesus. That's where we are. Christ redeemed man. He took the fallen man and brought back to this place where we are to be with God. And so, first and foremost, what we were created for, the scripture says we were created by him, and I love this, for him. Oh, my Lord. Oh, my God. Listen, beloved. Listen, being created by him is one thing. Being created for him. Oh, my God. Ah, I'm getting happy now. Because that just, that tells me something. That he could create something, turn it loose, and walk away from it. See, that's created by him. And that, by the way, is the world's view. They believe, well, some people believe that, yeah, God did create this, but he's not involved with it. He just walked away from it, turned it on autopilot, and it's just running. We're going to run our course, probably kill everyone, and that's how it's going to be. And so some people believe that God created this thing, but he's in no way involved. Hello? No, we were created by him and for him. And since we are for him, he came and purchased us. He came and redeemed us. Why? Because you are mine. That's what he says about you and I. You are mine. You belong to me. And so he does something about that. So I'm thinking about this purpose for which I am created. That is to know God in every aspect of what that would mean. In every aspect of I'm thinking about that scripture. I believe it's in Psalm 63 where the psalmist says, I will worship the Lord while I have my being. Being, okay? God is the only one who can create another being outside of himself, see? And that while I have my being, as long as I know that I exist, then I am to worship the one who gave me existence, right? So for this reason, we were created. I want to look at a favorite passage of scripture of mine. Like I said, I preached on this before. Only one verse, or two verses, but one particular text. I'll read it, and you'll remember this. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for truth. I thank you for your Holy Spirit. I thank you for the life that flows from your throne. Lord, may it flow here today through the ministry of your word. May it bring life and healing. May it touch us. May it speak to us right at the point of our need of instruction. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Jeremiah 9:23-24. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Three negatives so far. But let him who glories glory in this. If you're going to glory in anything, glory in this. What is he saying? God says that he understands and knows me. God says, if you're going to glory in anything, glory in this. That he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, says the Lord. And so this passage of scripture has meant something to me ever since I read it some 20-some years ago. But I want to just deal with these two verses briefly. It's interesting because the Lord tells us very clearly, he gives us three negatives that we are to not give ourselves to. He says, let not a wise man glory in his wisdom. That's what you know, okay? Don't glory. We get there in a second. Somebody say, that ain't a lot, but that's what you know. Glory in your wisdom. Then he says, let not man glory in his might. That's what you do, okay? And so he says, don't glory in your ability. And then he says, let not man glory in his riches. That's what you have. Okay? So God's dealing with three areas. Don't glory in what you know. Don't glory in what you can do. Don't glory in what you have. Okay? Now that word glory in the Hebrew is actually the word halal. And that word means to be clear. Speaking originally about sound, but usually of color, it means to shine, or hence to make a show. So he says, let not the wise man make a show. It also means to boast, right? It means, it goes on, it says, and thus to be clamorously foolish, to rave, or to celebrate. All right? So it's saying don't rave or don't boast about something. I think I was asking my family, the Academy Awards coming on tonight, right? Is it the Academy? Grammys. What is it? The Grammys. Yeah, I can't keep up with it. But the Grammys are coming on. And tonight, later on tonight, some of us will watch the Grammys. And what we will see is people glorying. Come on now. Now, it's one thing to get a reward. The Bible says, let not the own lips praise thee, but another man. So someone else can say you're good, and that's all right. Nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with an award show, but I bring it to light only because we're going to see a glorification of wisdom, might, and riches tonight on television. Because man, in his mind, we're all about glorifying ourselves. Thank you. So come on now. Is that what we're about? Oh, yeah. That's what human flesh is about, right? So we're told not to glory in these three things. Notice, and let me put some emphasis on this. He says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Now let's just if we were to change this a bit, what if it was this way? Tonight we're gonna glory in his wisdom. Would that be okay? Oh yes, because 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, Jesus Christ has been made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. What if we said tonight we're gonna glory in his might or his strength? That would be just fine. God would say, have at it. Have at it, and I'll tell you why in a second. If we were about to say, well, we're going to glory in his riches. Oh, I preached that message about the riches of his glory, the riches of his grace, the riches of his kindness. All of those things exist. There would be no problem there. But he says, for man not to glory in those things. Why? Well, let me read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. Peter says, because all flesh is as grass. Hello. I don't want to depress you. Come on. I don't want to. Now, every now and again I get, you know, when I see, oh, Lord. You know that movie stars, you know, we look at movie stars, we see them, we go, oh, you know, people think they're great and all this, that thing. You know in the Roman Empire that movie stars who in our society, they're up here? In the Roman Empire, if you were a character in the theater, you were way down here. You were the scum because you went and acted out, and they did lewd things on stage that people would, well, they wouldn't let you know they're doing it, you know, but they did things on stage that you just were not supposed to do. And you were considered the scum of the earth. We've actually taken those types and we put them up here. And we said, oh, aren't they wonderful? You can sleep with anybody, have as many children. And people say, you're still wonderful. You're drugging and doing every drink, alcohol, and doing everything. And people still saying you're wonderful. No, you are not. No, you are not. So God says, don't glory in these things. Why? Because all flesh is as grass. Listen, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. He said, do not glory in his wisdom. Why, God? Because all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Why is man not to glory in his wisdom? Because you're not going to have it forever, baby. It's going away. Come on. It's going away. And so Stephen Hawking, they say one of the greatest minds that have ever existed, has already proven that he's losing his mind. Come on. His latest book, forget the name of it, but he says in the book that gravity created everything. Hello? Gravity. He said, we don't need God now because gravity created everything. Hello? Gravity needs mass upon which to exert itself. So if you have no mass, how on earth can you have gravity? Right? Well, the scripture says, do not glory in your wisdom. And we see what happens when a man glories in his own wisdom. 1 Peter chapter 1 is simply a quote of Isaiah chapter 40, verse 6 and 8, which says, the voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? He said, cry this, all flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of a field. In other words, all the wisdom that I may possess, one day I'm going to lose it. Let me go to the next one. Am I even there yet? Because I know I can identify with this. Let me stay on wisdom for a moment. I quoted to you, I believe, a couple of weeks ago about 1 Corinthians chapter 8 that says, knowledge puffs up, but charity edifies. You may know a little bit, or you may know a lot, but knowledge simply puffs up. Ever met anybody that knows more than you? Ever met anybody that knows more than you and they want you to know that they know more than you? Oh, yeah. You remember I said, you didn't know that? Have you ever said that somebody to you? And they said, oh, well, what is that? And you said, well, you don't know what that means? It's like, So Paul says, and the Living Bible says, on this question, everyone feels that only his answer is the right one, but although being a know-it-all makes us feel important, what is really needed to build church is love. If anyone thinks he knows all the answers, he is just showing his ignorance. But the person who truly loves God is the one who is open to God's knowledge. So why should not we glory in what we know? In every case, there's a limit to what you know. And there's one reason not to glory in what you know, because there's a limit. Now, some people are blessed with minds that can just hold so much. We see people on, say, Jeopardy, you know, and they're answering questions, and they know literature, they know science, they know all these things, and you're sitting there watching the show, and you're trying to hit your button, you know, or whatever, and you're like, you don't even get to hit it because your mind doesn't hold that much. Well, that's okay. That's okay. Hey, my mind doesn't hold that much either. But even if it did, we can't boast in what we know. Why? Well, we don't know it all. There's no one who knows it all. Then there's this. What you know will not fulfill you. Okay, you may know a lot, but what you know won't fulfill you. God didn't intend for it to. God didn't intend for it to. What you know also will not change you. We all know that we should eat right. Come on. Huh? Maybe I know. Okay. Am I the only one that struggles? I know walking past the broccoli, that's what I ought to buy. But there seems to be a pull down a few aisles, you know? And I know what to do. And so we're not to boast in our knowledge. How about this? What we know by the grace of God. What we know by the grace of God. So we are to glory in the giver, not in the gift. Amen? Amen. So there's nothing wrong with an education, but it should not take precedence over our relationship with or our knowledge of God. Nothing wrong with an education, but it should not take precedence over our relationship with or knowledge of God. An uneducated man can know God just as well or even better than an educated scholar. And in many cases in these days, they do. Because there are scholars who today say that this word is allegory, is not to be taken literally, it is not inerrant, it is not infallible,
and that we cannot build our life upon it. There are theologians who will tell you that. There are pastors who will tell you that. Educated out of their mind. Okay? So, not only that, we're going to lose what we do have concerning wisdom. None of these things that God said that we're to glory in, that we're not to glory in, is permanent. They're all temporary. Okay? So when we glory in these, basically what we end up doing is glorying in man and not in God, because the wisdom, you have to possess it. And if you're the possessor of it, then you glorify yourself. That's what we end up doing, right? And so not us as believers, because we would never do that. I'm saying, you know, these people right here. I'm talking about these people. We're not going to glory in our wisdom. All right. Now, the next one, he says, glorify not in your might. I said that's what we do. He says, do not glory in your own strength or ability. And I must say for us men, that's quite a challenge. Now, Proverbs says that the glory of young men is their strength. Okay? But watch this. The glory of old men, see, that's old men getting after it now. It's changing a bit. The glory of old men, amen. Let it grow out, Pastor. Let it grow out. The glory of old men is their gray hair. Amen? Amen. See, because by the time you old, you ought to know something. There ought to be some relationship with God by the time you've been walking with him for 20-some-odd years, right? All right. All right. So, Daniel chapter 5, glory not in your own strength. Daniel 5:18 reads, O King, the Most High God, listen to this, gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom and majesty, glory and honor. And because of the majesty that God gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. King Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian Empire at that time, was the greatest empire on the planet. And you'll hear people speak to American presidents these days, because we're supposed to be, currently, the superpower, if you will, the number one power. It cringes for me to say that, because I don't think that way. But like, people like to look at us as the leader of the free world. You hear these terms and things like this. But listen now. Listen at what the prophet said to Nebuchadnezzar. The Most High God gave him majesty, glory, honor, and a kingdom. And because God gave him this, all peoples, nations, languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Drone strikes. Pow. Right? Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whomever he wished, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was disposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Let not the mighty man glory in his strength or in his own might. Why? Well, we need to understand that the strength that we have, the might that we have, comes from God. And if it came from God, we need not glory in it like it's our own, but we need to glory in it as it's his, right? Now, we see because we get in our mind, you know, let me digress a little bit, go back to this young thing. See, now, when I was young, we had a church service down at the Open Bible, Franconia Road. Some of you will remember, you've been here a long time. And we had an evening church service, and some old men had pulled up. They were trying to make a U-turn. They pulled into the church. It's this one-way place to go in. And their car, they got a flat tire right there. And so me and David and Kevin, I believe, got there early for church, set up and everything. Here these old men out there trying to change this tire, and they can't change it because they can't get the lug nuts off. As soon as I pulled up, the Holy Spirit said, you know what to do. I'm like, mm-hmm. And so I just got out and said, you need some help? And yeah, we can't get this lug nut off. And so I got down there, and I put the lug wrench on, and when I'm lifting up to break this lug off, the car begins to come up off the ground. Oh, yeah. Oh, Lord Jesus. Now, then my chest went, oh, you know. I said, oh. And then the old man said to me, he said, look, the car coming out. I'm like, yeah. See, because I'm glorying now. I ain't got the lugnut off yet, but I'm glorious. You know, this car's coming up. Yeah, never mind what you there to do to get the lugnut off. Ain't think about that. The car coming up. The car's coming up. You see. But then you have to understand something. That the strength that you have, you were given by God. And you were given it for a reason. Hello? Now, it would have been wrong of me if I hadn't helped those men. Because the Holy Spirit already let me know. You know what to do. Right? You know what to do. Well, now look. There was somebody in the scripture. His name was Samson. And he was given strength by God. But he was one who began to glory in that strength as if it were his own. So much so that when he was with Delilah, you know what she would do? She would do whatever, bind him with new cords or whatever. And then the scripture says this. He would wake up out of his sleep, and he says, I'm going to go shake myself and break free the way I have at other times. Almost as if that strength was his to do whatever he wanted to do with it. Because he wasn't doing what God told him to do to begin with Delilah, right? And so Judges 16:20 says, and she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free. But, one of the saddest verses in the Bible, he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Why did the Lord depart from Samson? Because Samson was treating God's strength like it was his own. This is mine, and I'm glorying it. Watch this, Delilah. Watch me break out of this. Come on. It's my strength. I can do what I want with it. Watch me break out of this. Samson forgot that the great strength he had was a gift from God to be used for God's purpose. The source of his great strength, which was his relationship with God through the Nazarite vow, was gone. Here's another thing. Why do we not glory in our own might, in our own strength? It's temporal. Can I tell you, as someone who is aging, it is temporal. You are not always going to be as strong as you are right now. And so you don't glory in it. And so when you get Arnold Schwarzenegger and Sylvester Stallone, the day when they made these blow-em-up, bang-em-up movies, now you go to the people and they rearrange your face and pull it back and stick it like that, and you look like something other. And then you 60-some years old, you still out there trying to get it, you know. And after every scene, you have to take in oxygen, you know, and they have to rush in with medicine and everything. We don't see all of that, but every scene after you roll over and everything, and they got to start ministering, you know, to bring you back. Why? Because you're trying to make it look like you're still strong. But all flesh is as grass. And the glory of man is like the flower of the field that today is and tomorrow. It's gone. It's burned up. God says, therefore, don't glory in it. There is an end to human strength and might. There's an end to it. Then he says, we're not to glory in our riches. That's what we have. Don't glory in your riches.
Isaiah chapter 39, we've looked at this, not particular, I've mentioned it many times before, though, is the account of King Hezekiah. God left Samson because Samson was disobedient. But God stepped away from Hezekiah for a moment so that he could see everything that was in Hezekiah's heart. Oh, my Lord. And so, you know the story. Isaiah goes to Hezekiah and says, Hezekiah, the Lord says, your days have come to an end. Set your house in order, for you're going to die. Hezekiah turns his face to the wall, and sees the prayer, and says, Lord, you remember now, huh? How good I've been and you know all I've done for your name. And the Lord says, okay, I'll add 15 years to your days. And Isaiah says, well, the Lord wants to give you a sign. How do you want it? Do you want the dial of Ahaz to go forward 10 degrees or go back? Hezekiah said, well, time is already moving forward. He said, I'll turn it back. Turn the sundial back. And God turned the sundial, which means he stopped time, backed it up for one man. Backed it up for one man because of a sign of his promise of how that he meant what he said. God backs up time for this man. Now, God had blessed Hezekiah in everything. Hezekiah had riches, beloved. He had riches. But in Isaiah chapter 39 is the account of where the ambassadors from Babylon come to visit Hezekiah. And Hezekiah shows them, and the reason why they came was that the king of Babylon said, I heard that Hezekiah has recovered from his sickness. So he sent these ambassadors to say, we are very glad that you are recovered and you're doing well, you know. So they come, and what does Hezekiah do? Says, and Hezekiah was pleased with them and showed them the house of his treasures, among his riches. He's glorying in what he has. And Hezekiah said, look. He showed them the silver, the gold, the spices, and precious ointment, and all his armory, all that was found among his treasures. Church, do you ever show people everything? Everything I got here. Come on, take a look. This is it. There was nothing in his house and in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. There was nothing in his house or in all of his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. Now, what's so interesting about this is that we remember when God said, don't glory in your wisdom, strength, or riches, all of those three things come from him. They come from him. But he says, don't glory in it as it's your own, because if you do, see, once it's yours, it's temporal. It's temporal. And so, Hezekiah showed them all of that. In other words, he gloried in it. He boasted in it. He made a big production, a big show. Said, look at all that I have. But you know what? He didn't show them. He didn't say, come see the sundial. Here it is right here. This is the sundial of Ahaz. And my God, when he said he was going to heal me, he sent it back 10 degrees. Huh? He didn't do that. Hello? People will come to see you heal. You don't tell them? You don't tell them about the one? He stopped time, sent it backward in order to prove to me that he was going to heal me? He didn't say that. Why? Because his eyes were trained on his things. God help us that our eyes are not on our things so that we miss what God says he's going to do. See, it's about a perspective. God said, listen, don't look at yourself. Don't glory in your wisdom. Don't glory in your might. And don't glory in your riches. He said, but let the man who glories in this. It's a perspective change. It's a vision change. It's a focus change. Don't glory in yourself. But let him who glories, glory in this. Glory in this. The Lord brings their attention, and rightfully so, to himself. You know, if
If you look at what you know long enough, if you look at your own strength long enough, and goodness knows if you look at your bank account long enough, you're going to get depressed. I'm telling you, you're going to get tore up. I'm telling you. Huh? He says, no, you need to look to me. You need to look to me. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. Now that, all by itself, man cannot do without God. Come on. You can glory in what you have. You don't need God to do that. You can glory in your own strength, however fleeting it is. You can glory in what you know. Although half the time that's, you can't remember. Honey, where did I put it? I don't can't remember it. That's leaving too. It don't take God the glory in that. But it does take God. When he says, glory in this, that he understands and knows me. Jesus said to Peter, who do men say that I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, Peter, but my Father who is in heaven. The only way you can understand God, the only way we can know God is because if he reveals himself to us. And not revealed himself past tense, but he's revealing himself on an ongoing basis. That's what's happening in every one of our lives right now. God's revealing himself through the power of his Holy Spirit. It's not a one-time event. It's an ongoing process where he continues to reveal himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 26, Paul says this, for you see your calling, brethren. You see your calling, brethren, that not many wise. Come on, he said, don't glory in your own wisdom. That's what Jeremiah says. The Lord said to Jeremiah, Paul says, you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh. Not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. You know, when God calls, that's how a person comes to understand and know who God is. If he doesn't call you, you cannot possibly know who he is. Huh? If God doesn't call you, you cannot possibly know who he is. If he doesn't choose you, there's no way for you to have the knowledge of God. So the scripture says, let a man glory in this, that he understands and knows me. And so we see in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, it says this, but you are a chosen generation. See, he chose you to know him. He chose me to know him. And, beloved, when you're sitting all by yourself and you're thinking about this life, I think a whole lot more than I used to as I grow older. I think about this life. You reflect. Come on. You have time, and you think about how you got where you are. And you begin to understand it wasn't me. No, it wasn't you at all. No, I wasn't hungering after you. No. See, when God tells you, I called you, I chose you. That's why you're mine. Right? And so the scripture says, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness. We were in the world deep in darkness, and he calls us to see the light of life, Jesus Christ. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. He called us into his marvelous light. He called us out of darkness into Jesus. So understanding and the knowledge of God can only come from God. That's why you can sit telling somebody about God all day long and they won't know God when you're done. Because it's not based upon you telling them, it's based upon God calling them. When God calls, they'll hear. When he chooses, they'll open up. Not based upon how much scripture we beat him up with. Come on. He is our wisdom. Jesus says, he is our strength. He is our wealth. Paul says that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ are hidden all the treasures, all the wealth of wisdom and knowledge. All right. So he says that
that this person understands, let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord. And that title for him was first revealed in Exodus chapter 3. When God sent Moses to Israel, he said, now, the children of Israel have never known me by this name. Yahweh was the term, the Lord. They had never had a master. They had never had God who was going to now give them commandments, because you remember when they came out of Egypt, he said, you're going to meet me on this mountain. And that's when Moses received the Ten Commandments. And when he came down, he gave them as these commandments from the Lord. Okay? And that they were going to now abide by these commandments. Well, the Lord says this. He says that this person understands and knows me, that I am the Lord. That's who he is in our life. And you've heard it said, either he's Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. Amen? That's who he is. He is Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. And what he is doing right now as we speak is his lordship, his kingdom is encompassing and spreading not only in the earth, but in this earth. Come on, in this earth, right? The lordship of Jesus is expanding, okay, to encompass all of our life. And so we find ourselves surrendering more and more and more, day by day, month by month, year by year. You're going to be a different person in 2014 than you are right now because of the lordship of Jesus Christ, because of his knowledge that he's imparting to you. And his knowledge causes you to understand, I've got to give this up. I've got to lay this down. Why? Because he's Lord. And it's not, listen, and it's almost like, I didn't know that before. You're like, how could you not know that before? Right? It's not none of your business. But that's what he's doing. See? He's doing that in you and me. And so let the man who glories in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord. Not only who I am, but what I do. And what he says is, he says, I exercise loving-kindness. Loving-kindness. Now, beloved, this is what you and I receive. This is this word in the Old Testament. Don't have time to go into it all. Let me just read one scripture or a couple concerning it. Exodus 34, 6 and 7, when the children of Israel had sinned before God, and Moses had gone down, broken the stones, gone back up now, Exodus 33, got new tablets and so forth, comes down and gives them to the people and all, and he beseeched the Lord, he asked the Lord that he would show him his glory. He said, show me your glory. And the Lord said, I'm going to cover you up, and we know that. And the scripture says, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed the Lord. This is what the Lord said about himself. The first thing he said was, the Lord. The Lord. The Lord God, then he says this, merciful and gracious. Merciful and gracious. All those words mean so much. That's that word hased in the Old Testament. Speaking of God's grace. Reminds me of Hebrews where God said, he said, their sins and their transgressions, I will remember no more. Beloved, if you have no sin, if you have no transgression, you are accepted in the presence of God. And he said, listen, this is what hased is. This is what loving kindness. When the Lord, when he listed these three things, he said that I'm the Lord exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. The first thing that he mentioned was loving kindness. What did you and I need first and foremost? Loving kindness. Loving kindness. You know what that word in the Greek, if it was translated over, it would be this word. It would be the word grace in the New Testament. That's the word it would be. When Paul opens up his letters, he says, grace, peace to you. Grace to you. It's that great loving kindness. And so he said, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy, that word hased again, mercy for thousands, Nelson's or Illustrated Bible Dictionary says about this kindness, God's loyal love and favor toward his people. In the Old Testament, the word translated as kindness or loving kindness refers to God's long-suffering, God's long-suffering love, his determination to keep his promises to his chosen people in spite of their sin and rebellion. In spite of their sin and their rebellion. Ephesians 1 and 7 says this, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We have forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his loving kindness. You mean it's not how hard I cry? Oh, God, forgive me. Oh, I'm so sorry. That's not why I'm forgiven? No. No, that's not why you're forgiven. I'll read my Bible. I'm going to pray. Well, you know you're not going to do that. Is that why I'm not forgiven? No. No, that's not. You mean there's nothing I'm forgiven? There's nothing I can do? No. 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 It simply says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Our sins are forgiven because of the redemption, because of the riches of God's grace. So our redemption is based solely upon the kindness and the grace of God. Solely upon the kindness and the grace of God. It's God kneeling and stooping to give us his answer for our terminal illness. Amen. Because sin is a terminal illness. It will kill you. Huh? And so here he is stooping to this person who has a terminal illness, and he's giving them grace. He's giving them life. That is the loving kindness of God. And God says, I am working that in the earth. Genesis 15:6 shows us when God said to Abraham, you have to understand, Abraham was a Syrian. Abraham was a sinner bound for hell. And God shows up to this sinner. He says, leave your country. Leave your family. Go to a place I'll show you. Then he says to him in chapter 15, that's chapter 12 and 13. Then in chapter 15 he says, look up at the stars, and if you can count them, so shall your seed be. The Bible says Abraham looked up and said, he believed God. And when he believed, the Bible says it was accounted to him for righteousness. For righteousness. Abraham didn't do anything to earn God's love. Abraham didn't do anything to earn God's grace. God chose him. God called him, remember? Abraham didn't. God just shows up and says to Abraham, leave your family. Go to where I'm placed, I'm going to show you. He called him. He chose him. Abraham responded to God's loving kindness. Ephesians 2:7 says that in the ages to come that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. Beloved, you haven't seen it all. We have not seen it all. In the ages to come, he's going to show us the depth of his riches, which the Bible says are immeasurable. You cannot put a plumb line to it. You can go as far as you can go to the east, as far as you can go to the west. You can go far north and far. You will never be able to measure the vast amount of God's loving kindness toward you and I. So God says, for all eternity, I'm going to be unveiling it to you. Oh, my Lord. Okay, so then he talks about judgment. Let me move quickly. He says, I am he who is exercising loving kindness, judgment. Everyone said amen to judgment, because God is a God of judgment. And if he weren't, we would be very suspect in being reverent to who he is. Psalm 9, verses 7 and 8 says, but the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment. And he shall judge the world in righteousness, and he shall administer judgment for the peoples in uprightness. For the Lord not to judge would be for him to deny himself, for he is holy. His holiness demands judgment upon sin and unrighteousness, and he is the standard for what is right. So he's going to
He's operating or exercising or working judgment in the earth. Hmm? We see it in Acts chapter 12 when Herod was orating, and the people said, it's the voice of a God and not a man. The voice of a God and not a man. And the Bible says, because he did not give glory to God, here's another instance of someone not giving to glory to God. They were saying, you have the voice of a God. And he did not correct the people. The Bible says an angel smote him right then and there. Beloved, that's judgment. And God smote him immediately, and he was eaten up of worms. The scripture says, judgment? Yeah, judgment. It was Abraham Lincoln who said of the Civil War, God is extracting justice upon us for what we have done to these slaves. Have you read it? Go to the Lincoln Memorial. Read it. Look at his inaugural address, his first. Look at his second inaugural address. You'll read it. He says, if God so wills it because of what we have done. Oh, my goodness, it's right there. It's in this song. We're going to sing this one. We haven't sang it yet, but we're going to sing the Battle Hymn of the Republic. Anybody ever, you ever read the words of this? Where the writer, Julia Ward Howe, is mixing God's eternal judgment with current affairs and current judgment. This is what she said. She said in verse 2, I have seen him in the watchfires. Seen who? Seen him. I have seen him in the watchfires of 100 circling camps. They have builded him an altar in the evening dews and damps. I can read his righteous sentence by the dim and flaring lamps. His day is marching on. God, when she wrote this, the Civil War had just started a few weeks before. She says, he has sounded forth the trumpet that shall never call retreat. He is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. Our God is marching on. Martin Luther King, in his last speech before he died, his last speech on April 3rd, he died on April 4th, 1968. The last words of his last speech given was the first words of this song. Mine eyes have seen the coming of the glory of the Lord. He wasn't talking about his glory. He was talking about his glory. Come on. And many of us would glorify Martin, but he was talking about the glory of the Lord. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. God is a God of judgment. Romans 13:2 tells us, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. He's working judgment in the earth. This Charles Dorner, this police officer from the LAPD who's going around killing other police, I'm sure you along with me have added to your prayers, Father, we need to bind him up, deliver him, O God, to the authorities. This man needs to be stopped at all costs. Why? Because God is going to work judgment in the earth. I don't know what happened with his record and all that, his firing and all that, but you can't go around taking other people's lives just because you're upset. Amen. So he's working judgment. The last thing he's working is righteousness. Righteousness. He's exercising righteousness in the earth. Where is he doing it? Everywhere. He's doing it everywhere. Psalm 23 says, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He leads me in paths of righteousness in his name's sake. I quoted already Genesis 15:6, where Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. God is working righteousness in the earth. How so? He's causing people to come to righteousness. He's causing people to become righteous as they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. All over the globe, all over the planet, God is bringing people to himself. And when they do, God accounts it, he renders it to their account as righteous. Righteousness. Amen? So, the scripture also says in Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So anyone who believes on Christ, amen, they don't have to keep the law. That righteousness is insufficient anyhow. It could not produce salvation for us. And then he says, the Lord says these last words, for in these things I delight. He delights in loving kindness. He delights in judgment. He delights in righteousness. Proverbs 11:1 says, dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. When we treat people fairly, when we treat people right, he delights. He delights in it. When people treat you right, you delight in it. When that man charged me $770 to fix my brakes and didn't fix it, when I found out, I was not happy. Come on. You wouldn't be happy either, right? But just scales. Amen? Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. When we speak the truth. Amen. It says the Lord delights in that. Proverbs 15:8 says the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. I like this. But the prayer of the upright is his delight. You mean the Lord delights in my prayer? Yeah. He delights in my prayer. So when you see people smiling when they're praying, maybe they understand that God delights in their prayer. Is that all right? And let's stand to our feet. Glory in this, that God delights in us. He delights in us knowing him, his loving kindness, his justice, and his righteousness. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your divine truth. Thank you, Lord, for you revealing who you are to us, Lord, on an ongoing basis and causing us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, strengthen us. Lord, take it even further, O God, that as we walk out of these doors, Lord, as we go, O Lord, about our lives, that we go in full knowledge of who you are and what you are doing, O God. Father, that we would glory, Lord, in your loving kindness. Yes, Lord, in your judgment, in your righteousness. That we would glory in your wisdom, not our own, your strength, not our own, your riches, not our own, all to your glory, the glory of Jesus Christ, we pray, and we give you thanks for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen.